Good afternoon. This afternoon I would like to think with you about the bride of the Lamb. But before we do so, I'd like to commit this evening into the Lord's hands. It's my exercise to speak about Genesis chapter 24, but before we go there, I'd like to read a few other verses to use as some background. We're not going to deal with all those other verses, but just to put things into context. And we will start with the first chapter of the Bible, and we'll end with the last chapter of the Bible. First, from the book of Genesis, chapter 1, one verse. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. And God created man in his image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Then chapter 2, verse 18. And Jehovah Elohim said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmate, his like. Verse 21. And Jehovah Elohim caused a deep sleep to fall upon man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up flesh in its stead. And Jehovah Elohim built a rib that he had taken from man into a woman and brought her to man. The man said, this time it is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This shall be called woman, because this was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And then from Ephesians chapter 5, all familiar, very familiar verses. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your own wives, even as the Christ also loved the assembly, and has delivered himself up for it, in order that he might sanctify it, purifying it by the washing of water by the word, that he might present the assembly to himself glorious, having no spot or wrinkle or any of such things, but that it might be holy and blameless. So ought men also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loves his own wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as also the Christ the assembly. For we are members of his body, we are his flesh and of his bones. Because of this, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be united to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This mystery is great, but I speak as to Christ and as to the assembly. And then two passages from the book of Revelation. First, from chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, verse 6. And I heard as a voice of a great crowd, and as a voice of many waters, and as a voice of strong thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, has taken to himself kingly power. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And it was given to her that she should be clothed in fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteousnesses of the saints. And he says to me, write, blessed are they who are called to the supper of the marriage of the Lamb. And lastly, from the last chapter, chapter 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that hears say, come. And let him that is athirst come. He that will, let him take the water of life freely. Verse 20, he that testifies these things says, yea, I come quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. These verses I would like to use as some sort of a background in order to perhaps understand a little bit more from chapter 24 of the book of Genesis. I suppose most of us know that in the Old Testament, the church was hidden. It was not known in the Old Testament, and yet it is remarkable that in the book of Genesis we already find pictures, types of the church. We even find, we could say, a picture of it in The first chapter is before sin entered the world. Before the fall came, in chapter 3, we see a picture of the church in the verses we read about Adam and his wife, Eve. Adam, who had to go into a deep sleep, who had to go into death in order that Eve might be created. Just as the Lord Jesus had to go into death in order to obtain his bride, as we sung in our hymn. And the Apostle Paul quotes some of the verses we read in Genesis and makes clear that these verses, in the end, speak of Christ and the assembly. And it is one of the two times where he says that the mystery is great. He says this of Christ and the assembly, and one more time, I think it is in one of the epistles to Timothy, where he speaks about the piety, which is also a great mystery. But it was a great mystery, Christ and the assembly. And we can look forward to that day where we will see him as he is, where we will meet him in the air, and where in the end the marriage of the Lamb will take place. And before we read chapter 24 of Genesis, I would like to make a few preliminary remarks, introductory remarks to this chapter. When we read a passage in Scripture, we can look at it from different angles. We can obviously read the passage as it is, the story that we will find in the passage. We can draw practical lessons from a passage. We can see types in the passages, and we could also see prophetic meanings in a passage. And I would first of all and predominantly like to speak of the types we find in chapter 24. Earlier this week, when the young people who are here who were in Yarnfield have studied chapter 24 of Genesis as well, and there we looked at chapter 24 from a practical point of view, where we looked at marriage between believers. And that is not my intention for this afternoon, but we will see some practical lessons here and there. But when we look at where chapter 24 is situated, is placed in the book of Genesis, we could also see some prophetic meanings in there. When we look at the history of Abraham and his family, his descendants, we could see in there a prophecy, a picture of the history of Israel. In chapter 21, we see Hagar, who is more or less put aside. And when we go through all the Old Testament scriptures, we will see that in the end, everything has failed. And we know that in the Old Testament, Israel was under law. And law brought nothing but death. So by the end, we could say everything has failed. And we see in Galatians, Paul connects Hagar with the law. And we could say by the end of the Old Testament, the law is made null and void. It is of no value. It brings nothing. Because Christ had to come into this scene, he had to die. And that is what we find in Genesis chapter 22, where Abraham had to sacrifice his son Isaac. And in Genesis chapter 22, it is the first time we see love mentioned in Scripture. It is the love between the father and the son, the love between Abraham and Isaac, and the both of them went together. In chapter 23, we read about Sarah's death. Sarah, a picture of Israel. And after the Lord Jesus had died at the cross of Calvary, we know that in the beginning of Acts, in the first few chapters, still the gospel was only preached to the Jews, was only preached to Israel, until chapter 7, where they definitely rejected Christ as their Messiah. And Israel is put aside. Sarah dies. And then we come to chapter 24. And we will read that in a second. Chapter 24 speaks of Christ and the assembly. Speaks of the bride for Isaac. And we live in these days today. We live in the days of grace. We live in the day of the church. So I would like to read the chapter with you now. It is a very long chapter. And remarkably enough, it's the longest chapter in the book of Genesis. And perhaps there also we have an indication of Christ's love for the assembly. I know chapters are not inspired, verses are not inspired, but even when we look at the length of the passage, we could say it is the longest passage on one subject we find in the book of Genesis. So Genesis chapter 24, starting to read from verse 1. And Abram was old and advanced in age, and Jehovah had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abram said to his servants, the eldest of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Put thy hand, I pray thee, under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by Jehovah, the God of the heavens and the God of the earth, that thou take not a wife for my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I am dwelling. But thou shalt go to my land and to my kindred, and take a wife for my son Isaac." And the servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then bring thy son again in any case to the land from which thou hast removed?" And Abram said to him, "Beware that thou bring not my son thither again. Jehovah, the God of the heavens, who took me out of my father's house and out of the land of my nativity, and who has spoken to me, and who has sworn to me, saying, 'Unto thy seed will I give this land,' he will send his angel before thee, that thou mayest take a wife for my son thence. And if the woman be not willing to follow thee, then shalt thou be quit of this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again." And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abram his master, and swore unto him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed. Now all the treasure of his master was under his hand. And he arose and went to Aram Naharaim, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at the time of the evening. When the women came out to draw water, and he said, "Jehovah, God of my master Abraham, meet me, I pray thee, with thy blessing this day, and deal kindly with my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. Now let it come to pass that the maiden to whom I shall say, 'Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink,' and who will say, 'Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also,' be she whom thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And hereby I shall know that thou hast dealt kindly with my master." And it came to pass, before he had ended speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abram's daughter, brother, and she had a pitcher upon her shoulder. And the maiden was very fair in countenance, a virgin, and no man had known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Let me, I pray thee, sip a little water out of thy pitcher." And she said, "Drink, my lord." And she hastened and let down her pitcher on her hand and gave him to drink. When she had given him enough to drink, she said, "I will draw water for thy camels also until they have drunk enough." She hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. And the man was astonished at her, remaining silent to know whether Jehovah had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, when the camels had drunk enough, that a man took a gold ring of half a shekel weight and 2 bracelets for her hands, 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, "Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee. Is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge?" And she said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." And she said to him, "There is straw and also much provender with us, also room to lodge." The man stooped and bowed down before Jehovah and said, "Blessed be Jehovah, God of my master Abraham, who has not withdrawn his loving kindness and faithfulness from my master. I, being in the way, Jehovah has led me to the house of my master's brethren." And the maiden ran and told these things to her mother's house. And Rebekah had a brother named Laban. And Laban ran out to the man to the well. And it came to pass, when he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebecca his sister, saying, "Thus spoke the man to me," that he came to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels by the well. And he said, "Come in, blessed of Jehovah, why standest thou outside? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels." And the man came into the house, and he ungirded the camels, and gave the camels straw and provender, and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. And there was set meat before him to eat. But he said, "I will not eat until I have made known my business." And he said, "Speak on." And he said, "I am Abram's servant, and Jehovah has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he has given him sheep and cattle, and silver and gold, and bondmen and bondwomen, and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master after she had grown old, and unto him has he given all that he has. And my master made me swear, saying, 'Thou shalt not take a wife for my son of the daughters of the Canaanite, in whose land I am dwelling, but I shall by all means go to my father's house and to my family, and to take a wife for my son.' And I said to my master, 'Perhaps the woman will not follow me.' And he said to me, 'Jehovah, before whom I have walked, will send his angel with thee, and prosper thy way, that thou mayest take a wife for my son of my family and out of my father's house. Then shalt thou be quit of my oath. When thou shalt have come to my family, and if they give thee not one, thou shalt be quit of my oath.' And I came this day to the well, and said, 'Jehovah, God of my master Abraham, if now thou wilt prosper my way on which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and let it come to pass that the damsel who cometh forth to draw water, and to whom I shall say, Give me, I pray thee, a little water out of thy pitcher to drink, and she shall say to me, Both drink thou, and I will also draw for thy camels, that she should be the woman whom Jehovah hath appointed for my master's son.' Before I ended speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came forth with her pitcher on her shoulder, and went down to the well, and drew water. And I said to her, 'Give me, I pray thee, to drink.' And she hasted, and let down her pitcher from her shoulder, and she said, 'Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also.' And I drank, and she gave the camels drink also. And I asked her, and said, 'Whose daughter art thou?' And she said, 'The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him.' And I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her hands. And I stooped and bowed down before Jehovah, and I blessed Jehovah, God of my master Abraham, who has led me the right way to take my master's brother's daughter for his son. And now, if ye will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, and I will turn to the right hand or to the left.' And Laban and Bethuel answered and said, 'The thing proceeds from Jehovah. We cannot speak to thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go away, and let her be wife of thy master's son, as Jehovah has said.' And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard their words, that he bowed down to the earth before Jehovah. And the servant brought forth silver articles, gold articles, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah, and he gave to her brother and to her mother precious things. And they ate and drank, he and the men that were with him, and lodged. And they rose up in the morning, and he said, 'Send me away to my master.' And her brother and her mother said, 'Let the maiden abide with us some days, or say 10. After that she shall go.' And he said to them, 'Do not hinder me, seeing Jehovah has prospered my way. Send me away, and I will go to my master.' And they said, 'Let us call the maiden and inquire at her mouth.' And they called Rebekah and said to her, 'Wilt thou go with this man?' And she said, 'I will go.' And they sent away Rebekah, the sister and the nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, 'Thou art our sister, mayest thou become thousands of tens of thousands, and may thy seed possess the gate of their enemies.' And Rebekah arose and made her maids, and and Rebekah arose and her maids, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went away. And Isaac had just returned from Beer Lehi Roi, for he was dwelling in the south country. And Isaac had gone out to meditate in the fields toward the beginning of the evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes and saw Isaac. And she sprang off the camel. And she said to the servant, "Who is the man that is walking in the fields to meet us?" And the servant said, "That is my master." Then she took the veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac led her into his mother Sarah's tent. And he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after the death of his mother. A long chapter, and we cannot cover all the details, I wouldn't be able to, but I'd like to pick out a few things where we can enjoy something of God's counsels, where we can enjoy something of the Lord Jesus. From Genesis chapter 22, where Abram had to offer his son Isaac, we can already learn that Abram is a type of God the Father, and Isaac is a type of the Son, our Lord Jesus. And here we have a few more characters of which we can say they are a type. When we look at the servant, and most probably this is Eliezer, but his name is not mentioned here. This servant we could see as a picture of the Holy Spirit, and we will come to that again later on. And when we look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit does not draw the attention to himself, but points toward the Father and the Son. We will come to that. And perhaps that is one of the reasons his name is not mentioned here, because the importance is not with the servant here, not with Eliezer. The importance lies with Abraham and Isaac. Of course, with Rebekah. And as Isaac is a picture of the Son, the Lord Jesus, who is the Messiah, who is Christ, who is the Lamb, we could say, Rebekah is a picture of the bride. That is why we also read those passages in Revelation. And keeping that in the back of our heads, it will help us to understand something of this chapter. When we begin to read, you know, in chapter 23, Sarah had passed away. Abraham is old. That is how the chapter begins. And Abraham wants a wife for his son Isaac. And this wife, as we have read in the instructions Abraham gives to his servant, this wife has to come from his family. But this wife has to be taken from the country Abraham came from and has to be brought into the promised land. And when we think of that, we could say that is a picture of us as believers. We are in this world, just like Rebekah was in that country where Abraham had come from, but she, in the end, had to leave that place. And we will come to that again by the end of the chapter. But she had to leave that place in order to go to Isaac. She had no inheritance in her own country. She had no inheritance with her family where she had been born. Her hopes were with Isaac. Our hopes are not here on earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our eye should be pointed toward the heavenly Jerusalem, because we would say our eye should be pointed toward the Lord Jesus. And we, just as Rebekah did, should have the desire to go. She said, "I will go," when she was asked. What is our response? What is our hope? Are we focused on things down here, as Laban was, or are we focused on things above? And this servant gets very strict instructions repeatedly that he has to take her home. from his native country. And only if she is not willing to follow, he should be quit of his oath. And he had to swear this. And Abram says to this servant twice, you have to take her out of her country, which stresses the importance, that Rebekah did from that moment onwards, although she didn't know that, from that moment onwards, she no longer belonged to her family, but was brought into another family. The instruction we read in verse 4, thou shalt go to my land and to my kindred, and shalt take a wife for my son. And perhaps we could draw a parallel there with Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, where we read of the Lord Jesus that he says in verse 21, my mother and my brethren are those who hear the word of God and do it. Of course, we have our blood relations and we have our families, but in the end, from the moment we have accepted the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we also belong to the family of Christ. We belong to the church. We belong to the body. We are the body. And he is the head, we read in Ephesians chapter 5. This woman, this wife for Isaac, had not to be some foreign lady, had not to be someone from the idol worshippers among whom Abraham dwelt. It had to be someone from his own family. It had to be, drawn into our days, it had to be a Christian. And our brother Drakos spoke about that when we were in Yarnfield, and he made very clear that when we marry, that we should marry a Christian, a fellow believer. We should not be unequally yoked. And we see a picture of that here. And after receiving instructions, the Holy Spirit goes, we could say. The servant goes. The servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed. And then it says, and that is, I think, a very significant phrase, now all the treasure of his master was under his hand. All the treasure. When we go to the Gospel of John, I'll read those verses in order to quote them correctly. We find the word all connected with the Holy Spirit a few times. First of all, in chapter 14, verse 26, where it says by the end of the verse, he shall teach you all things. And then in chapter 16, verse 13, he will guide you into all the truth. And further down the verse, but whatsoever he shall hear, he shall speak, and he will announce to you what is coming. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall announce it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. On account of this, I have said that he receives of mine, and shall announce it to you. So the Holy Spirit would teach all things, would bring all things into remembrance, one passage we haven't read, and would guide them into all the truth. And the Lord Jesus says here, while we are in this passage, he shall receive of mine and shall announce it to you. And when we go through the chapter 24 of Genesis, we first see when this servant speaks, he speaks about his master Abraham, the father. But by the end of the chapter, he says, when he is asked, who is that man? That is my master, Isaac. And there we see that he is serving both Abram and Isaac. And I've already said the Holy Spirit is drawing the attention to both the Father and the Son. He is taking from what the Father has given to the Son, and he is taking from what the Lord Jesus has and passing that on to us. And he goes, after swearing this oath, and he arose and went to Aram Naharaim, to the city of Nahor. And then we have this beautiful passage where he prays. And I'm sure this servant, and I think there is a practical lesson in there for us, his servant had witnessed the faith of Abraham. He had witnessed the results of that faith in Abram's life. And we see later on when he is in the house of Bethuel that he can testify of that which God had done to Abraham. But he had seen a good example. He had seen the good example in Abraham. And because of that, he could put this faith into practice himself. And we can ask ourselves the question, are we good examples when it comes to faith? Are we good examples when it comes to having a prayerful life? Here this servant prays, and before he is actually finished praying, the answer is already there. And I'm not suggesting that we always get an answer that quickly. Sometimes we have to wait. Sometimes things take a long time. Things go in a different way than we had anticipated or we had hoped for. But here we see that this servant, he prayed in accordance with the thoughts of God. And the Lord Jesus, when he speaks to the disciples, in the same chapters as from which we've already read a few passages, he says to the disciples, if you pray, if you ask the Father anything in my name, he will give it to you. And praying in his name does not mean that we end our prayer with that phrase, we ask this in the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus. It means that we pray in accordance with his thoughts. And I'm convinced that the servant here prayed in accordance with God's thoughts. He had been given the promise by Abraham, where we see Abraham's faith, that the angel would go before him. An angel would go before this servant and prepare the way. And then this servant prays in verse 12. And he said, Jehovah, God of my master Abraham, meet me, I pray thee, with thy blessing this day, and deal kindly with my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the maiden to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And who will say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also, be she whom thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And hereby I shall know that thou hast dealt kindly with my master. When we look at his prayer, starting in verse 12, his first desire is that God deals kindly with his master. The last thing he says in his prayer is that he would know that God had dealt kindly with his master. And I think, again, there is a practical lesson for us there. You know, it's good to pray for things that are needed in our own lives, but here we see a good example of someone praying for someone else, for good things happening to someone else. And obviously, we need to pray for things in our own lives, but sometimes we might forget, tend to forget, at least I do, to pray for the needs of others. And here we see a man praying for the needs of others, praying for the needs of his master and his master's son. And God listens. God listens to this prayer. And it came to pass, before he had ended speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out. God's grace. When we pray in accordance to his thoughts, he will answer. And here he answers in a beautiful way. It says, the maiden was very fair in countenance, and verse 16, a virgin, and no man had known her. She was very fair in countenance. Does that not remind us of that merchant in Matthew chapter 13, who was looking for this precious pearl, who was looking for that one pearl, and when he found this pearl, he sold all that he had. We've been reminded of that in our hymn. Thou gavest all that love could give, the goodly pearl to gain. The maiden was fair. She was a beautiful young lady, a virgin, and no man had known her. She was pure. And by the end of the chapter, we saw that she put a veil before her face. She wanted to be for her husband only. That was her desire. And it should be our desire to be pure, to be clean in this world. There are many things around us that can distract us and that can and will defile us. But we should be as this chaste virgin, as the Apostle Paul puts it in his epistle to the Corinthians. We should be have the desire to be clean, to be for Christ only. And when she receives this request, she responds to it. And she responds in exactly the way that this servant had prayed for. And you know, this servant and his men and the 10 camels had made a long journey of several days. And a camel can do about 10 days without water. And when it has been without water for 10 days, it can drink up to 200 liters. There were 10 camels, so that is 2,000 liters. It's about 200 buckets of water. This was not something logical. It was not, you know, to be taken for granted. I'll give some water to your camels. It was a lot of work. And here, Rebecca did not know what the consequences would be. But we see here that she had a desire to serve others. She had a desire to help this man, a stranger to her. You could say she was hospitable. And again, there is a lesson in there for us. What do? You know, when a stranger approaches us with a question, do we spend a few hours of work in that? Because 2,000 liters of water is not something that is done in 5 minutes. But she had an eye for the needs of others. Do we have an eye for the needs of others? And, you know, for her, a lot of blessing came out of it, but she didn't know that beforehand. She drew for the man and for all his camels. And the man was astonished at her remaining silent to know whether Jehovah had made his journey prosperous or not. And when she finished, the man realized that, you know, the Lord God was helping him. And he took a gold ring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands, 10 shekels weight of gold. There's the first blessing for Rebecca. Gold speaking defined righteousness. We will come back to that in a moment. And then this servant asks Rebecca, who are you? What family are you from? What is the name of your father? And she tells it. And it is exactly what Abraham had wanted. It is Abraham's family. In response, we read two times, at least, that he says that it says of this man, he stooped, bowed down before Jehovah, and said, "Blessed be Jehovah, God of my master Abraham, who has not withdrawn his loving kindness and his faithfulness from my master. I being in the way, Jehovah has led me to the house of my master's brethren." His prayer was answered, and he gives thanks. How is that with me? How is that with you? When we pray for something, do we give thanks for the answered prayers? I know the Apostle Paul says, pray always and give thanks in everything, not just in answered prayers. But here we have a clear answered prayer. And the result, first of all, is that this servant gives thanks. He bows down before God. Again, a lesson for us. And this young lady, she runs home and tells her family. She told these things to her mother's house. And Rebecca had a brother named Laban. And Laban ran out to the man to the well. And it is good to pay some attention to what Laban says and does. And it came to pass when he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's hand, and when he heard the words of his sister saying, "Thus spoke the man to me," that he came to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels by the well. And he said, "Come in, blessed of Jehovah. Why standest thou outside? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels." If we just casually read through this might look very good. But when we give it a closer look, it says that he was first of all occupied with the gold that Rebecca had received. It came to pass when he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's hand. I have the impression, and we also see that in the rest of Laban's story, that Laban is first of all interested in the riches here on earth. He first of all is interested in that would benefit
him here on this earth. As soon as he sees the gold, he thinks, this man needs to be in my house. This man could be of some benefit to me. Rebecca had dealt in exactly the opposite way. She had helped the man before receiving anything. And when we trace Laban's history down the chapters of Genesis, we know that, you know, he sold his two daughters to his son-in-law. The two daughters say that to her husband. They say that to Jacob. You know, our father has sold us to you. He was only there for his own gain. And when, in the end, Jacob flees for Laban, and Laban comes to speak to Jacob, one of his main concerns is the idols. You've stolen my idols. And there comes out what was in Laban's heart. He is speaking as a Christian. He says, come in, blessed of Jehovah. Later on he says, this thing has happened because of God. God has intervened. This is of God. There's nothing I can say to it. He appears to be a Christian, we could say. But in the end, we find him concerned about idols. And you might be here. I don't know everyone in this room. You might be here appearing to be a Christian, saying the right things, aren't giving the right answers to all the questions you are asked. You may attend the meetings, appear to be a Christian, speak Christian phrases, use Christian phraseology, quote scripture. And yet, in the end, you are here in this world for your own gain, for your own benefit. The Lord Jesus came down to this earth for you too. He gave his life for you too. So if you still are like Laban, you know his name means white. Looks all right from the outside. We read in Revelation chapter 19 that the bride wears a white dress. And there it says, they are the righteousnesses of the saints. Laban appears to be white, but he was dark from the inside. Don't be like Laban. And when they come into the house, verse 33, we see that this servant is very eager to get his job done. He says, I will not eat before I have finished what I came for. And then he tells about the greatness of his master Abraham. And, you know, in our days, the Holy Spirit reveals to us the greatness of our God and Father, the greatness of our Lord Jesus. And it is good and it is beneficial for us to be occupied with that, to be occupied with Scripture in order that his greatness might be brought before us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he tells them exactly what has been going on. And we read, the Lord Jesus said in John 14 that, you know, the Holy Spirit would bring in remembrance everything that he had said to the disciples. And perhaps we have a picture of that here. When Rebecca speaks about what had happened to her, it says she told these things to her house, to her mother's house. Thus spoke the man to me. And, you know, we could have had a similar expression for what the servant says. But it isn't like that. The servant very carefully tells everything that had been going on into the minutest details. He speaks about his instructions. He speaks about how God dealt with him, how God had answered prayer, and how he had worshipped. And the result is that even Laban has to acknowledge this is of God. And sometimes you will find that there are unbelievers who will have to accept that something that has happened comes from God. I can remember years ago, there was an article in one of the most infamous newspapers in my country, a very unbelieving, unchristian newspaper, where there was they wrote an article about the Bible, and some scientists had studied the Bible from a scientific point of view. And these scientists had to come to the conclusion, you know, this book cannot have been written by man, because it is too complicated. It is too well fit together. No way a man could have done all this. Those unbelievers had to acknowledge this is of God. Laban here had to acknowledge this is of God. There is nothing I can do about it. I have to move on. Verse 53, the servant brought forth silver articles, gold articles, clothing, and gave them to Rebekah, and he gave to her brother and to her mother precious things. And I would suggest that the silver articles speak of redemption. It speaks of Rebekah's conversion. It speaks of the conversion of the bride. And the consequence of that is that she is given gold, divine righteousness. And she is given clothing. And perhaps we could read one verse in the book of Isaiah, where we read in chapter 61, Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. And I know this doesn't speak of the bride, the assembly, but it says, "I will greatly rejoice in Jehovah. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with the priestly turban, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels." And here we see Rebekah. Rebekah wasn't adorned with that which she had in herself. She was adorned with that was given to her by this servant. And this servant didn't have anything because he was a servant. It was given him by Abraham, his master. And you know, the only way we can adorn ourselves for Christ is that we adorn ourselves with which is given to us. The righteousnesses of the saints. And we in ourselves, as natural man, will not be able to do any righteousness. But, you know, as believers, we can. And this, we could say, in this way, we are working on our wedding dress, reverently speaking. But also the brother and the mother received precious things. You know, that is what God wants to give to everyone. To everyone in this room, he wants to give precious things. Not just things, precious things. And I know we've typified Laban as an unbeliever, but you know, we've studied Hebrews in Yarnfield, and there we saw that in chapter 6 there are those who are in the good of the Christian things, who enjoy Christian things, but have not accepted the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And there are severe warnings for those people. And here we have someone who is in a Christian circle, and you might have been growing up in the meetings, have been, you know, in a Christian family all your life. And I would suggest Laban speaks of that. Growing up in a Christian family, having been in the meetings all the time, have enjoyed things, have enjoyed the meetings, have enjoyed fellowship with believers. I can't say fellow believers, perhaps. But are you like Laban? Or are you like Rebekah? Rebekah is given gold, silver, and clothing. The others are given precious things. There is a difference there. And then when we read of the next morning, after they had a meal, they lodged there, and they rose up in the morning, and the servant wants to go away. He wants to go away to his master. You know, his job had been fulfilled. Everything had been going as he had wanted it to be. You could say as Abraham had wanted it to be. And he wants to go home. Mission accomplished. And then the family members say, wait a little. You know, stay another 10 days so we can, you know, we can say goodbye to our daughter, to our sister. But this servant says, no, I want to go. I have accomplished my work. It is my desire to go back to where I came from. And then they decide to ask Rebekah. And Rebekah's answer is so beautiful. She says, I will go. No questions asked. I have never seen this man, but I will go to him. I'm sure what had happened, what she had heard from this servant, had made an impression on her. And in the same way, we have never seen Lord Jesus. We have never seen our Savior yet. But it should be our desire, and I trust it is our desire, that we want to go. That we, just as Rebecca say, I will go. We have the desire to see him as he is. And by the end of the chapter, Rebecca saw him, saw Isaac as he was. She wanted to go. Laban was focused on things here on earth as an unbeliever. But as a believer, we can also be focused on things here on earth. But Rebecca wanted to leave it all behind because she had seen something of the greatness of the master of this servant. And her only desire was to be there. You know, when they have this conversation in the morning, and when we read about when they arrive at Isaac's, it says the beginning of the evening. It's no days past. It is as it, we get the impression here it was just a day's journey. And of course it wasn't just a day's journey, but perhaps we see in there a picture of our expectation. We have read in Revelation chapter 22 that the Lord Jesus said, I will come quickly by the end of the day. Not a long journey. The emphasis here is on the end of the day, the beginning of the evening. No long journey, no toils, no hardships. Looking upon Jesus, I will go. And Isaac had gone out to meditate in the fields toward the beginning of the evening. And I would like to say a few lines on that. We live in very busy days. We've got our jobs, we've got our schools and universities, family life, meetings, social things, hobbies, electronic devices. And I'm not saying we should use those. I use them a lot. But due to all that, we might not find time or think we have no time to meditate. We might think that we don't have the time to be occupied with the Word of God. And we've seen, you know, this servant telling the other people in this chapter about the greatness of Abraham, the greatness of his master. Isaac was meditating in the field. I would suggest he was meditating on that which was to come. He was meditating upon that what would happen soon enough. And it seems as if, you know, he was going into the direction from which he was expecting Rebecca to come. And obviously, he didn't know who would come. He didn't even know if this servant had succeeded. But Lord Jesus says in John 17, verse 24, that he wants us to be with him. He wants us to be with him. Isaac is going into the direction from which Rebecca would come. But he was meditating. He was occupied, I would suggest, with the things of the Lord. Take time to be occupied with the things of the Lord. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes and saw Isaac. They both lifted up their eyes and saw what was coming. Do we lift up our eyes? Are we looking upward? Is that our expectation? Again, are we like Rebekah? Do we say, I will go? She saw Isaac. She saw him as he is. And I'm sure, we do not know how long this journey went on, but I'm sure during these days, the servant had told a lot more about Abram and about Isaac to Rebekah. Because we see here, when she asked, who is the man that is walking in the fields to meet us? And the servant said, that is my master. And she had sprang off the camel. She wanted to hurry toward this man, even before the explanation comes. She I would suggest she recognized him even without having seen him, but she recognized him because of what the servant had told her. And she took the veil and covered herself. She was for Isaac only. And again, what are we occupied with? Are we for the Lord Jesus only, or are we occupied with our own things? And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac led her into his mother Sarah's tent. And he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And this is the second time love is mentioned in Scripture. In chapter 22, as already said, there was the love between the Father and the Son. And here we have the love between Christ and the assembly. How precious that, you know, the first two times we find love, it is between the Father and the Son. And we, being made in His likeness, there is the love between Christ and the assembly. And we read in Genesis chapter 2, it is not good for a man that he is alone. And the Apostle Paul connects that with Christ and the assembly. And reverently speaking, we could say the Lord Jesus is not complete without his bride. And how beautiful is that? We, being born in sin, but redeemed by through the work of the Lord Jesus, through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, the silver things, we've been made suitable as the bride of the Lamb. And the Lord Jesus has a desire that we are there with him. And should have the desire to be there with him, to be there where he is, in order that we might see him face to face. Now let us, you know, you take these few thoughts as an encouragement to be occupied with the Lord Jesus, be occupied with heavenly things, with precious things, and not be occupied with the things of this earth, that we might look forward to that which is to come. Just as Rebekah was looking forward to that moment where she would meet that man she had been told about. Let us, in closing, sing hymn 244, and then we can close in prayer. Hymn 244, that bright and blessed morn is near, when he, the bridegroom, shall appear and call his bride away. Her blessing then shall be complete, when with her Lord she takes her seat in everlasting day.